mind, you're saying again. Sometimes you get started on something and just can't finish. And this particular passage keeps coming to my mind, and the things that we've looked at surrounding it. Of course, it's in Peter. Peter's the writer. And so I found a little comfort in the fact that Brother Jerry told us this morning after Sunday school, some men back there talking, that Brother Moore taught a Bible study that he attended. And he was teaching Ephesians 3 through Ephesians 13. How long? Chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 13. He taught on that for 2 years. So I'm not going to match that. I can promise you. I can't. My attention span doesn't run that long. So, but, you know, sometimes you get started on something, and I had not planned on doing this morning until about 3 o'clock this morning when I was awake and thought, what am I going to, I'm not really satisfied with what I was thinking about preaching on. So I said, well, we'll go back to this and do one more message. In this epistle, Peter is addressing the fact that people are discounting the return of the Lord because it has not occurred yet, which tells me that those first century saints looked for the Lord to return during their lifetime. Now, so many times we look at things going back, and it's hard for us to get a grasp of all of that. But it's important to remember that when God Almighty told, like in Acts chapter 1, for example, what did they ask the Lord? Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, they were, and you think about Matthew 19, Peter went to the Lord and he said, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. We've given up our families, our jobs, and everything. What shall we have therefore? And this came after the Lord had told them he was going to have to die. You can imagine in Matthew 16, and we're not turning to all these verses, we wouldn't have time. But in Matthew 16, when the Lord asked Peter, who art thou? And he said, I am the Christ, you art the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, flesh and blood is not revealed this unto you, but the Father from heaven has, and so forth. And he told Peter that he was going to give to them the keys of the kingdom. And then immediately he said, but first I must die. And Peter's response was not, whoopee. It was not, well, that's wonderful news. What did he say? He said, this will not be. Well, if you had given up your job and perhaps left your family and all your ties to follow this man called Jesus, who people were denying was the Messiah, but you're convinced that he is. But then he says, there's something I haven't told you that I need to tell you, and that is that I'm going to die. And it's like, in my mind, people would say, whoa, you never told us about this. And so, I say all that to say this. When Paul writes, for example, and we're going to go look at these verses in a minute. When Paul writes about the catching away in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe with all of my heart, soul, and mind that Paul believed it was going to happen in his lifetime. Why? Because he said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. But none of that came to fruition because God had a plan. He had a purpose that has now extended over 2,000 years, and that purpose is going to be fulfilled. And so, Peter's writing to the little flock, those people that were saved under the ministry of the 12 in the early part of Acts, and I get the question frequently, well, what happened to Peter and all those people? Well, they died. But they died in hope of resurrection. And by the time Peter writes his epistle, he realizes when he says, for example, one day is with the Lord and 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Let's read the passage. In chapter 3, verse 1. this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. He's referencing them back to the Old Testament. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first. In other words, they had two sources there. They had what had been taught by the 12. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You skip down to verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the things mentioned there in verses 9, 10 through 13, where you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, the fact that the Lord has not returned yet leaves the door of salvation open. And he said, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. That tells you that at that time, Paul's writings were already considered scriptures. And Paul had written that about the long-suffering of the Lord and so forth. And Peter says, that's another, in other words, you've got the Old Testament, you've got the apostles that have spoken to you, and you've also got another apostle, that the apostle Paul, that has addressed this issue. And so there was no reason for them to be concerned about the coming of the Lord. That's why I said back in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. And that's the phrase that we've been using to address some things that today people are willingly ignorant of. And they are willingly ignorant of that because they do not believe what the Bible says. If you think about it, and we should think about it, there are multitudes of denominations. I saw a post the other day on Facebook, and somebody said, "Could somebody please tell me where in the world do we come up with all these denominations?" And I wrote one comment. I said, "Men." But I should have said men and women. Because it's interesting how many religions, how many denominations today were started by people that claimed some revelation from the Lord outside of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you can mark this down if you don't get anything else out of this message. You can rely on the fact that any religion today, whether it be the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, Church of Scientology, or any others, you go back and look at the founder of that denomination, and if they claim that they had a revelation from God outside of the Word of God, that is a cult. That is a cult religion. That's one of the first signs of any cult, is the founder will say that God told me. Waco, Texas, David Koresh. God told him, God revealed to him certain things. And you find that it may be a woman, it may be a man, but these false religions, these false denominations, they teach what that leader taught them to teach. Therefore, they become willfully ignorant of what God said, because they will take man's word over the word of God. And if you tune into TV, religious TV, mega churches and so forth, along the way you will most certainly hear that preacher say, God revealed this to me. I remember watching Ron Parsley. What a flake. His name was correct. Benny Hinn. Pat Robertson. And they would all be up talking, preaching. And they said, I got a word from the Lord. Well, you know what? I got a word from the Lord too. Amen. And it's right here in this book between these black covers. It's the Word of God. And people today are willfully ignorant of God's Word because they will not read it. And they, if they do hear it, many times they will reject it because it goes against their religious and denominational teaching. And so I want, so far, the things that we've looked at is people are willfully ignorant of Paul's apostleship. They want to just make him one of the 12. They're willfully ignorant that Paul received what he received by direct revelation and not from man. He was not taught it, but he received it by revelation. Last week we talked about people are willfully ignorant that Paul laid the foundation for the church, the body of Christ. And according to what he says in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul was the first man saved in the manner he was saved. He said that in me first, he might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should have to believe. But people are ignorant of that. Why? Because if they do read it, they just go, you know, just flip over it and don't pay any attention to it. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 3. I closed with this last week, and we didn't get into it. But I mentioned that I was in church all of my life. Moved to Chattanooga when I was 25 years old. Found out that the King James Bible was the Word of God. Began to read and study that. But up until that point in my life, I did not know that the word dispensation was in the Bible. Now that seems pretty foreign to us today, and in this group anyway. But it was, to me, I just never read it. Because we were talking about sermon notes this morning. Jerry's talking about cleaning out all of his notes and so forth. Well, I said, well, if I took all of my notes, and I print my notes on a half a sheet of paper here, usually. That way, you know, you can disguise it and make people think you don't have notes because they don't see them sticking out your butt. No, that's not really the reason. They're easy to store that way. But I've got a stack that if I stacked them all together, it'd be about three feet tall. And that's not including all the ones that I preached on when I was a Baptist. Because all those just about I had to throw out. Because as soon as I learned about rightly dividing the word of truth, I started looking through those notes. And everything I preached was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I learned, buddy, how you can get people to walk the aisle. And I mean, I was taught that. I was taught how that you have to set the mood and you have to make it, and you get people, you know, emotional, that kind of thing. Like Brother Moore used to talk about that preacher up in Ohio that preached a revival meeting there. And every night he preached the gospel of Christ, and the people were just cold, just give them a stare, and they wouldn't respond at all. And so the last night of the revival, he got up there and he told a story about a family that had a dog and how they loved this dog, and the dog got sick. And the people prayed over the dog, and so forth, and the dog died. And when he got done, everybody was there wiping their eyes and their tears from their eyes. They were all crying and sad. And he said, I want to tell you folks something. He said, I've stood up here and preached all week about our Savior dying on the cross, and nobody shed a tear. And tonight, I preached on a dog dying, and you all are crying. He said, you got puppy dog religion, and went on to preach the gospel. Well, I mean, I was taught how to do that. You know, you always start with 3 points and a poem and a sad story or whatever to get people down the aisle. Reminds me of when Stephanie and Tim went to Berean Academy up here. And they'd always have a chapel service around Christmas. And Stephanie came home one day and Tim said, boy, Dad, they really put out the hook today. I said, well, did really anybody in? He said, well, it took a while. He said, first they asked if anybody wanted to be saved. You want to be saved? Come down to the front. He said, nobody moved. Then he said, if you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, then you need to walk the aisle for Jesus. Come down here and confess your sins and repent and rededicate your life. Tim said, nobody moved. And Stephanie spoke up and she said, and finally he said, the preacher said, if anybody's here that's learned anything this year, I want you to come down front. I mean, one way or another, you got to get them in the altar. You got to get them in the aisle, right? So the fact is, folks, is that I was willfully ignorant, not knowing so, because I had not read and studied the Word of God. And furthermore, I had not learned about rightly dividing the word of truth. And when I saw the word mystery in the Bible, I thought, first time I saw that, I thought, that's just something we're not meant to know. Because when I would go to the preacher in my denominational church, as a young man, 17 to like 25, and I was preaching youth revivals and all this kind of stuff, and I would go to the preacher, and I would say, Brother Shelley, his brother Ezel, we all call him Brother Shelley. And I said, I just got a question. And I'd lay out a question. He'd say, well, you know, Brother Steve, there's just some things that we're not meant to understand. And he would quote that verse in Corinthians. I have not seen nor heard, neither in the heart of man, the things that God prepared for them that love him. But he never read the next verse. And I was one of the first things I saw after understanding right division. The next verse says, but God had revealed them unto us. Amen. And so I learned that there were some truths. When Paul speaks of a mystery, he's not talking about something that is mysterious. It's not some kind of mystical type thing. It is a truth that is being revealed that was not previously revealed. That's what the mystery is. And Paul mentioned a whole bunch of them. We're going to look at a couple of them. But I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Well, see, then I didn't feel so bad because apparently some of them had not heard. And so Paul's writing this letter from prison to the church at Ephesus to straighten them out about that which he was preaching. And he said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now he doesn't identify right there which mystery it is because he mentions about 7 or 8. But he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, he made known me to this. I wrote it before in a few words. But I'm writing this so that when you read, you can understand. So it's right there, and it's right there in plain English for us today. And he says, which in other ages, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, then that just does away with everybody that says that the Bible, nothing's changed in the Bible. God's always dealt with men the same way and so forth. Because Paul says there was a mystery that was not made known. It was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It was, well, how would he revealed it to them? Through the apostle Paul. Paul said it was given to him. So when he said it was by the Spirit, it was by the words of the apostle Paul. And here's what it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers as promised in Christ by the gospel. Now, I know that people want to debate what the fellow heirs are there and what the two groups are that's made. Well, regardless of all that, the mystery saying that everybody today, the mystery Paul is proclaiming is that whether you're time past, in the beginning of his ministry, or now, whether it's those who first trusted in Christ, who now trust in Christ, the fact is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body, and they are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. I had a man that used to continually write to me and try to prove to me that Cornelius was in the body of Christ. And so finally, he sent me a book. And a few days later, he called me and asked me if I'd read it. And I said, no, I didn't read it. And he said, are you going to? And I said, no, because I know what you're going to say in the book, and I've already settled all that in my mind. I said, I will read it on one condition. If you can write me a letter, one page, and show me from the Scriptures the proof that Cornelius heard the gospel that Paul preached when he got saved there in chapter 10. He said, okay. I never got the letter. This verse right here seals it, folks. Everybody in the body of Christ got in the body of Christ by believing Paul's gospel. And people are willfully ignorant of that. You don't get saved simply by believing John 3:16. Now the preacher might be preaching John 3:16 and cover the gospel and you may get saved. But the simple truth of John 3:16 is that God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. But it goes on to say those that believe there in John well, let's just turn back there, because there's a lot of confusion about this, and I know people get offended sometime. But it's important that we understand and we realize the importance of Paul's gospel. You can't mix it. It won't mix with Peter and John and James. And if you try to mix it, it ends up in confusion. In John 3:16, it's a wonderful verse. It's a glorious truth. But notice what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, what would they have to believe about Jesus Christ? That He was the Son of God. For God, look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. It's light's coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The preachers will preach that, and they end up saying that if you believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah, you're saved. I heard John Hagee preach that from his church in Texas. You use these verses. Well, listen, folks, today Most of the religious world believes that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Even those false religions I was talking about. But Paul said that we are in Christ by the gospel. And he's not referring to a gospel. He's talking about the gospel that he preached. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. How that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. So you go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says there that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of promise by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me as the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So it was hidden, and it was made known through the Apostle Paul, but people don't want to believe that. Because they want to believe that simply believing in Jesus, being baptized, joining the church, will bring salvation. But Paul makes it clear that his ministry was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Fellowship of the mystery, folks, is that nobody's excluded. He died for all. He'll save all. There's no religious restrictions. There's no walking the aisle, being baptized, saying a prayer, completing the catechism. None of that. It's trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. So you stop and think about what Paul says about this mystery. And then you start looking at what Paul said about other mysteries. And you find out there were a lot of truths that were made known by Paul that were not previously made known. We're not going to turn to the Scriptures, but I mean, I've just got a list of them here. Think about the mystery of Israel's blindness. Man, the world today is still ignorant of that. The majority of religion today believes that we are Israel. We're either spiritual Israel, replacement Israel, or some kind of Israel. And therefore, people want to claim the promises made to Israel, as I always say. They don't want to claim the curses. But Paul said, I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, that tells me when the fullness of the Gentiles are come in, God's going to unblind. You can say the unblind. I mean, you know, on TikTok they say he made them unalive to refer to death. I found out the reason they do that is because if you use the word he killed them, they'll delete your video. So people started saying, well, he made them unalived. Well, he made them, he's going to make them unblind. And you can rest assured, people today are willfully ignorant of the fact that God is not through with the nation Israel, and God will fulfill every promise in this book that he made to Israel. And their blindness is temporary, and when the church is taken out of here, based on another mystery revealed to Paul, he'll resume his work with nation Israel. And they will be unblinded and they will receive him as the Messiah. Notice back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've mentioned on several occasions how people have turned away from the truth of the catching away. I received a phone call a couple of 3 weeks ago by a man, and he took real issue with the fact that I had mentioned what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 as the rapture. And I said, well, I'll try not to use that terminology anymore, but there is a truth there, And rapture is just a word that's been used over the years. But I said, there's a catching away. And it's interesting because in verse 51, the first thing Paul says about this truth is, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You see, the only way that a person could obtain to resurrection previously was by death. You had to die first. And then you had the hope of resurrection. And Paul had that hope. But he said, there's a truth that hadn't been revealed yet. And this truth is that we shall not all sleep. We're not going to all die. But we are all going to be changed, all that are saved. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and immortal must put on immortality. So, why is there so much confusion about eschatology? Barbara mentioned that word this morning, so appreciate that. Eschatology is the study of the end times. And if you hear somebody talking about the return of the Lord, most of the time they're going to be over in Matthew 24, 25, and they're going to refer to the things that are happening there as the rapture, and they're going to put it either beginning, middle, or end, or the catching away, or just ignore it completely and say it doesn't exist, which has been done a lot today by people in religion saying the rapture is not going to occur. It's false doctrine and all that kind of stuff. They'll tell you that in the Gospels, there's an account there of two women in the field. One's taken, the other's left. And they're going to tell you that the one taken is taken in the catching away. The one taken is taken in judgment and burned up with fire. I mean, read it. Cast into the oven. It's judgment. And people go to Matthew 24 and try to find the catching away there, the rapture. It's not there, folks. So it's just like in the days of Peter. Why is it people have such misunderstanding about the last days and the coming of the Lord? They're willfully ignorant because they take the words of man over the word of God. Several years ago, there was a series of books written, I think by Hal Lindsey. What was the name of that series? The Left Behind series. Sold millions. And he was telling people, and by the way, there's a video out now that you can purchase telling you how to survive if you miss the catching away. And by the end of it, you realize the guy don't even believe in catching away, so the whole book and my whole video is just meaningless. But when Hal Lindsey wrote those books, it was absolutely amazing how many people would read those books and take what was said over the Word of God. You see, folks, people's mind is such that when you open your mind to this kind of thing, as a matter of fact, I got a call from a lady that at that time attended this church. And she was all upset. She said, what should I do? I said, throw away your books. What do you mean? I said, those books are not biblical. Well, he uses scripture all through there. I said, yeah, but does he tell the truth of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? You see, what we're up against teaching the Word of God, and particularly teaching it where it rightly divided, is that people want something extra. This is just not enough. It's archaic. It's such that you can't understand it. And so, every few years, another version comes out that makes it easier to understand. And I read through some of those things, and man, they're not easy to understand. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he mentioned, as we just read there, the mystery of Israel's blindness. He mentioned the mystery of the catching away of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the mystery of His will. It was not revealed what His will was in regard to the church until it was revealed to Paul. There was no information about it. There was the mystery in Ephesians chapter 5 of Christ and the church, how they are one. And Paul says there, we're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. We could never be separated from Christ who died for us and loved us and gave Himself on the cross. There's the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:19, for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, He just told us in Ephesians 3 what that was. That we're all saved the same way by the gospel. There's not the keeping of the law. There's not the offering of sacrifices. There's not even the confession of sins like 1 John 1:9. How many people are resting on that? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And preachers will use that as a tool to get people to come forward and confess their sins. You know why? Because the preacher's nosy. He wants to know what they've been doing bad. And he wouldn't dare tell anybody. If you believe that, I got some beachfront land in Arizona, I'll tell you. Come on, folks. Religion, much of it is just it's a game. It's a trick. And people need to quit listening to these false teachers and preachers and relying on books about the Bible and read the Bible. And believe the Bible means what it says, where it says it, to whom it says it. Paul talked about the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ and God, the mystery of iniquity that doth already work, the mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness. All those truths revealed through Paul. Well, if a preacher spends all of his time studying the Gospels and preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom, he's never going to know those mysteries. And neither would we. But we have a book. And we have an apostle. And we are told who that apostle is, how he became an apostle, what he received when he became apostle, and the message that he preached. And all Scripture, understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's why Peter referred his listeners back to those prophets. But he also said, we've confirmed to you what those prophets said. But you see, Paul many times also quotes the Old Testament, but Paul received numerous truths that had never been made known. And they're still not known because people will not read and believe the words on the page. So people are in darkness. And you'll remain in darkness until you understand the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth so that you can be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't take the word of man. Don't take the word of a book. Take a word, the words of the book and follow our apostle and trust in what he had to say. Why is that important? Because of what we read in Ephesians 3. How are we in Christ? By the gospel. And as Brother Moore used to say, you don't have to say anything, do anything, pray anything, get up and go anywhere. If you believe, if you will believe in your heart, that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day and received that free gift. It's not just believing the historical facts. There's two steps. There's receiving the truth and then believing the truth and then receiving the truth. Accepting that you have a Savior, that Jesus Christ hung on that cross. And God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you'll believe that, trust that, God will save you. Wherever you are. I used the illustration last week about a man that wrote an email. Said he'd been listening to the radio program. Been listening to me. Brother Sipes, different ones on there. And he drives a truck for a living. And he said, I got saved right in the cab of this truck. Listening to the radio. That's how it works, folks. It's not a religious experience. You don't have to go to church to get saved. If you're in church today, you can get saved. But you get saved by believing that gospel. And you know what? It's like that man illustrated in that letter. It's a glorious thing. When one moment, in a second, you can pass from death unto life in a heartbeat. That's just how easy it is. But the world wants to confuse it. And war wants to cause people to be confused. And people many times are willingly ignorant and don't even know it. So if you never trusted Him, trust Him. And get in the book and understand what Paul says, because that's where our doctrine is. All right, would you stand with me for a word of prayer? I never do this, probably shouldn't do it, but I will do it. No, I'm not going to give an invitation. I just want to congratulate all the Georgia fans here today for winning the SEC championship. Let's give them a hand. All right. And my granddaughter came in to Stephanie and Billy's house last night, the one that's the scholar, and they were all hooping and hollering. And she said, was this an important game? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You today for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace toward us. We thank You, Father, for Your sacrifice and for the truth of Your Word revealed to us, that we might know the truth, believe the truth, and share the truth. If there's anybody listening over this here in this auditorium, over the internet, or maybe at a later time over the radio or internet, if they've never trusted You, help them to see and understand that salvation is free. It's all been done. All they have to do is receive it and believe it. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.